Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We are in our third week of a great series that has really received some interesting feedback from everyone. You asked for it. We kind of made our imagery kind of tag off of the idea of Google and the fact that we can go to Google and ask for anything and it'll tell us, but you can't always trust everything online, right? We got to be careful with some of that. But we wanted to ask some of the difficult questions of faith and be willing to kind of tackle them. And so that's been the purpose of our series. And we do this because as a church, whether we do it as a series or I just want you to know it's part of our DNA 52 weeks out of the year. That as a church, we have a core value that says that we will pursue truth by asking honest questions. And so that means you may have a question here today. A child may have a question in Darcy's ministry this morning. A teenager may have a question tonight at youth group. That's exactly what we want, is we want questions to be asked. And we want to be able to tackle those questions and find answers and discover truth. And so with that being one of our very core values as a church, this series makes a lot of sense. And so we thought we'd start the year off with it, and it's been really, really interesting. So I encourage you to engage with it however you'd like. We've got our YouVersion live app working today. There's an insert in your bulletin where you can jot down some notes with a pen or pencil, and we just want you to engage what we're telling you today, because this topic, again, is one of those topics that I'm not sure we could have had this conversation 10 or 15 years ago at the pulpit. It's a challenging one for many of us, and it may make you have more questions as you leave here today than some answers, quite honestly. And that's good. That means we've challenged you. Week number one, we looked at why are there so many religions, why are there so many different denominations, and what's the difference between the two. And we came out of that, I hope, with a strong desire and a boldness to know that Christianity is the real deal. And that we need to be bold with that, and that we shouldn't back away from that or be afraid of that because there are other religions in the world. We believe that there is one true religion, and that's the religion of Christianity. We also believe that we need to work hard to break down the walls that have divided us of denominations, that the denominations have blessings and purposes in the church, but many times they cause divisions, and we need to work against that. Last week, we looked at why loved ones have to die and why they die when they die, and that is a very cut-to-the-bone kind of a conversation. And from that, we just acknowledge that death is inevitable. It's inevitable for all of us sitting here today. It's death and taxes are the two things we have in common, right? And so the reality is how we live our life and understanding what really the enemy is. And the enemy isn't death because Jesus Christ came and conquered death, but the enemy is sin, and that sin is fighting for our soul, and that we need to fight against that, and that Christ came to help us win that victory. So some good stuff came out of that as well. Today, in our third topic, in our third lesson of You Asked For It, we're going to ask the question, can my faith and my knowledge about science coexist? This has been a debate forever in the church. It's been a debate of whether or not theologians are right or scientists are right. It's a debate that has caused many to fall away from the church. It's a debate that's caused many who understand science and believe in science to think that the church has no value to them. It's also caused the church to kind of look silly and foolish at times when we've died on hills we just didn't need to die on. And so there are certain things we want to talk about today about this topic. And the reality is that the Bible teaches some things that really push us. The Bible teaches about a seven-day creation. The Bible teaches about not just a flood, a regional flood, but a global flood. The Bible teaches us that there's a day that a group of men and women marched around a city and blew trumpets, and the walls surrounding that city crumbled to the ground. These are things that defy science. They are things that define our human logic. and we struggle with that. Can a whale really swallow a man, keep that man alive for 3 days, and then regurgitate him to the shore? These are things that cause us questions. Can donkeys really talk? You know, pigs don't fly in Scripture. That's totally different. But there are times that things like that happen, and we go, really? Did it really? Did the whole earth go dark? Really? Is that possible? And so we ask ourselves these questions. And I think that what happens is that those who listen to science, those who understand science, those who kind of thrive in science, they come after this topic with greater sense of confidence, because what they stand on is measurable and tangible and observable. And Christians tend to shrink in fear because what we have is a book that's ancient and that has many translations and seems to contradict itself at times if we read it in certain ways. And so we just kind of shrink in fear. And what I want us to do today is to kind of come out of that fear and understand how these two things function together. I want to start off by reading just a real simple verse. I don't usually just contextualize like this, but I'm just going to kind of throw this out there. This comes from 2 Timothy 3. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right." This passage I learned when I was very young, and I never challenged it, and I still don't challenge it, because what it's telling me is that Scripture has a very specific purpose, and that is to help me understand what is right and what is wrong. But oftentimes when I read this as a child, I would interpret this to say that Scripture is absolutely perfect in all ways, and it cannot be argued against. You should never question it. And so I never took the time as a child to step back and recognize that within Scripture we find various genres of literature. We find poetry. We find musical lyric. We find prophetic words. We find historical words. And they're all written within the same book. And sometimes we don't step back and look at what is actually being written and understand its actual purpose. And so to me, growing up, it's kind of like if Mama said that you don't question the Bible, you don't question the Bible, right? And so I was raised this way, kind of a fundamental way of looking at things, and maybe you were raised that way too. Now, if you weren't raised around the Scriptures, if you weren't raised in the church, you probably come at this from a different angle than I did, and you come at it questioning, and you come at it wanting to make sense of all of this, and that is fantastic. All of it's good, because what I want to do is see how all of this works together. The reality is that all of us have this innate thing within us that challenges us to pursue truth. It challenges us to know where we came from, how the existence of the world is all held together, how the world and universe was formed. I ask myself this frequently: what was before the beginning? Can you get your mind wrapped around that? Like, I go, I can't put my mind's eye on what was before. And even the Gospel of John just kind of starts out by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the Word is referring to Jesus. But in the beginning it was just God? And that's it? I mean, I guess my question is that enough for us? Does that satisfy our curiosity of wanting to understand truth? Does that satisfy our curiosity of what the source of matter is, what the source and purpose of life on this floating ball of gas and rock is all about? To me, there seems like there should be more, but I'm wondering if the truth of God and our faith in God really compromises our ability to study and to understand the natural world around us. See, I think theologians for a long time have said and would argue that the Word of God is at the center of the universe, and I don't discount that. But what they would say is that all understanding has to somehow measure and go against or go with what we read here in Scripture. And anything that would be viewed as a contradiction to that would just be eliminated and washed away as an enemy of God. And part of me has to really, I'm wrestling with that. So don't tune me out quite yet. I'm wrestling with that idea that anything that we learn and study about that goes against what we read about here has to be just thrown out. Don't even consider it. The other side of this is that there are scientists who have studied DNA and they have understand the processes of evolution, and they've concluded that life as we know it is self-sustaining and does not require the assistance of a divine creator. They see things as they're currently developing, and they use that to kind of draw a line backwards to understand history. And what they do is do so by trying to explain the origin of man absent of God. Some do. Some science. Not, this is not all theologians, and this isn't all scientists, but these are the guys and the women that kind of are on the edges. And so what happens in my mind is that Christians don't know where to be. They don't know which camp to choose. The camp of faith can leave us looking like idiots, quite honestly, because the camp of faith is one that rejects wisdom and modern understanding. On the other end of it, though, the camp of science and reason and understanding can easily reject the need of a loving God calling out to them. And that doesn't work. So I wonder, could it be that science and religion are not as separate as one might think? Could it be that both of them minister to our heart's desire and our heart's craving to understand truth? Could it be? And that's the dilemma, that's the question that brings us to this place here today. I've invited Kim Ostrander to come and join me today as we want to kind of discuss this. If you are email friends with Kim, you know that her email is Lady Scientist. Even in some of my very early conversations with you, Kim, 6 years ago, I remember one of your first emails to me, before we even lived here yet, and we were just starting here, you had kind of acknowledged some of the interesting things of science and some of the debates in your own heart with this, and wanted to make sure that your new pastor was going to be okay with some of this way of thinking, right? That was really, really early on, and it was some great dialogue. So what I would love for you to do is just kind of share with us what first excited you about science. I mean, you're kind of wired to think about study and science and all those things. So tell us, how did that begin in you? Like, you know what I mean?
I think just an education in... Facts make me happy. Things that can be proven make me happy. although I do have a creative side as well, I like things that add up and make sense. And my husband has had the opportunity of having an argument with somebody who likes to say, you know, but A plus B did not equal C.
Yeah.
And so it doesn't make sense to me.
Right when math started using letters, I got lost. So you just, I don't know, but you're right. So keep going.
So I love that. I just realized that facts really spoke to me. Things that you can prove really spoke to me in college. My favorite classes were physics, things that taught me the answers to questions I hadn't thought to ask.
Wow.
Yet, you know, I used to come out of there so excited. I used to just run to my professor all the time. You know, I didn't even know that was a question I had, and now we can answer it. And I just loved all that. And then I worked as a chemist after college. That's what I did before I raised babies.
Mm-hmm. Your tinies.
Yep, my tinies.
So just naturally speaking, you feel so much more comfortable in that arena is what I'm hearing. And some of you say, I get that, right? And some of you say, yeah, that's not how I'm wired. And that's the beauty of God's creation, right? Is that we're not all wired exactly the same, but I love the fact that you identified what makes you thrive and that you worked within that. When did you first kind of have a struggle with faith and science? What you were learning in college probably challenged you in certain areas. So explain how the struggle began for you.
Well, you know, you have a lot of questions just, you know, learning sciences and, even in high school. And my folks, my mom was raised by a Baptist minister, and my dad, I think he just thought none of these questions helped put food on the table, so that's where he was at. And so I just had questions. And then I took a comparative religions class, which parents do not be afraid to let your children take comparative religions. But what struck me there is all these people and groups think this is the truth. They're raised and they feel this passionately. And mm-hmm. so how mm-hmm. can we be sure mm-hmm. one over the other? How do you decide where you land with that? Mm-hmm. And then in college, yes, you are made to feel less than if you can't take everything as fact that they're presenting as fact.
Right, right.
And, you know, just right now in our society, we're trying to say, how can we make Americans more advanced in math and science? How come our students aren't adding up?
Push.
And
yeah.
one of somebody's argument was, how can you do that in a country where 80% of people believe in angels?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so then you feel slighted, you know, for believing one thing, also yeah. believing another thing. It's hard to find your own balance there.
Yeah, some of those things really are competing.
Yes.
Aren't they? In your own mind.
Yes.
Have you received, how did you reconcile it basically? How did you come to a place where you grew comfortable with that tension in your life?
It wasn't easy. There was lots of years of guilt for feeling like I have so many questions that aren't answered and can't be answered even by people who are very, very knowledgeable on the subject of our religion.
Mm-hmm.
And I did a lot. I did BSF. I did a lot of Bible study, and I'm always in the sciences. I read scientific magazines, and I like to have conversations around the hard sciences and things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And one day it just hit me that God made me that way. He made me to question. He made some people just, they can just take it and it's easy and oh, God bless you. That's awesome. And some people, he made to question and he made to need proof and he made me that way. And if you're a parent, you see some of your attributes of yourself in your children, and they might be good ones or bad ones, so they might make you smirk a little bit.
Yeah.
And I feel like maybe that's how God feels about us, that he made the questioners, and mm-hmm. And that he's okay with that. And I kind of just came to that on my own,
mm-hmm.
that he's okay with that he made me that way, and it's... And so my personal way I explain it is my head is going to believe in the sciences, and my heart feels that there's a God that loves us and created us. And so you see my heart singing up here when I sing,
mm-hmm.
and I have struggles all the time with it, but I choose to go with my heart when we're talking about God.
Mm-hmm.
And I go with my head if you want to talk about evolution or
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
the Big Bang Theory or and all mm-hmm. that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So in all of that, anytime we choose middle ground, they always say it, in any topic, you make no one happy, mm-hmm. right? So what kind of pushback have you received, either from the church or from scientifically minded friends that have had conversations with you about that? I mean, have you received?
Oh, yeah, it comes in both ways. Like my example of trying to make education better and mm-hmm. saying, but how do we make better scientists out of people who believe there's angels? How do
yeah.
we do that? They think
yeah.
that's an impasse.
Yeah.
And then you get it, you know, from Christians, sometimes you talk about different educations and things, but the biggest hurdle is having children.
Yeah.
I teach
yeah.
them the Bible and we talk about that, and I teach them science. I go way too far with their science assignments. I have apologized to their teacher. I've overtaught them and then had to reel back in for the tests. And but they'll ask questions, especially at this age. They're in fourth and fifth grade, and I've actually said to them, warn me which mommy hat I need to put on before you ask for an answer, because I am science minded, and but I did grow up in the church, and I feel like I'm pretty knowledgeable on what the church teaches.
Yeah,
I can share
yeah.
that with them, but then they always follow that, well, do you believe that?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, I believe God.
Just say that's not on the
I
test,
believe
and they don't need
God's
to know.
God's word. But they just want to know for their growth, you
know,
for their personal growth. And so I'm very honest. I say I struggle with that. I struggle with that
yeah.
a lot.
Yeah.
And I tell them, I say, I just keep telling myself that one day I get to sit down with the big guy who will tell me the answers,
yeah.
and they will be facts then,
yeah.
and I will be, I'll be well.
Yeah.
It's tricky. And, I mean, my kids are flexible. They're down with that. They're down
mm-hmm.
with me saying, yep, it's right over here, and yep, it's right over here, whereas adults don't. Adults want you to say which side you're on.
Yeah.
And And I don't apologize for either side.
Right.
Either side can make me feel really dumb, I guess, at any given moment, because I don't really back down on either front.
Yeah.
They're both true to me.
So you stand on good personal conviction that's based in great faith and based in good understanding.
Mm-hmm. I have some sticking points
on
both. Yeah. I'm sure everybody has a few sticking points with the Bible and God's love for us and being created as his children and all that. And then I have some sticking points on some of the hard sciences that I've done a lot of reading and research on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I deeply appreciate her willingness, your willingness. I was talking to them. Kim's willingness to come up and share some of that struggle and her journey in this whole thing. And you're married to a doctor, so you got scientists flying through you guys all over the place at your home. Does that ever bring some interesting debate?
Yes.
We won't do that right now. We have the best talks
out in our hot tub at midnight. We like to go out.
And we'll leave it right there. We'll just leave it.
We had a 45-minute talk the other day about how quick the synapses must be in the brain of bats because we are watching them fly around and they don't see, but they can turn on a dime from what, that's crazy.
That is fascinating.
We had a really, really long talk
about that. That is riveting. Riveting. I just think those things scare me. That's as far as my mind goes with that. So would you thank Kim for joining us today and giving us some great insight? Thank you so much. the hot tub. All right. I want to say this. I mentioned this earlier. This is a conversation right here that we had. We could not have had a decade ago. In the church, I don't believe we could have had it. And some of what Kim may have said, you might have said, did she just say she believes in evolution? Isn't that blasphemy? So I understand that it can push us to a certain place that we might feel uncomfortable. I want to share with you quickly what our denomination, what our church leaders believe to be true about Scripture. It is one of our articles of faith. I put more of this in the YouVersion Live app to read it, and I don't have time to read it all. But I want you to know that we believe Scripture is without error in revealing the will of God concerning us in the things necessary for our salvation. So what this means is we believe everything this thing has to tell us that leads us to understanding the will of God in saving our souls. And that there are some things here that have been written that we can question and we can be challenged by, and we might even want to have some debate. But when we're looking to help people understand about the love of God, the transforming love of God, we don't want to begin by arguing about how many people were here and when this took place and the historical side of things. We want people to understand the love of Jesus that is through this thing from the first page to the last. And that doesn't mean that we don't believe in the authority or trustworthiness of Scripture. Without question, this is our most trustworthy piece of literature. This is the final authority on all things that are regarding your soul. And it gives, I'm proud of a denomination who will enter into conversation with people for the sake of seeing them understand the love of a God who had sent his own son for them. And I know that some of that might make you feel uneasy from your upbringing. And the beauty is, we're okay with that. We're okay with that conversation. We don't discount your approach to Scripture. As a matter of fact, I believe in 7 days. Kim and I would talk about this probably for a long time one day, and it's good. I believe, because here's why. I kind of wrestled this when I was a teenager. I want to get to heaven and God say, you thought I did that in 7 days? Yeah, God, I thought you were that bad, man. You're cool. He goes, dude, it took me billions of years. Okay. But if I were to go up there and say, man, I thought it took you billions of years. He goes, no, I'm bad. I did it in 7 days. I feel like I'm on the wrong side of that equation, right? So to me, it doesn't matter at the end of the time for me, because it's really God's creation. And I will never take the creator out of this. And to me, that's most important. And what's most important for you is good. And it's good. So I want to move on quickly because we have no time to sing, Steve, is what we have. I want to tell you in 90 seconds the story of Job. I will do this in 90 seconds. Yeah, right. Go. Someone who's got a timer. Job is a man who lived a long, long time ago. We don't even know when he lived, but it was probably before Abraham, and it was probably before Moses. And he had 7 sons, 3 daughters, thousands of sheep, thousands of camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, and lots of servants. And one day, he was viewed as the greatest man that lived in his area. God allowed Satan to test Job and allowed him to attack everything that he owned, including his livestock, his children, and even his health. And at the end of this, he said, I came from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you could lose 10 children in a windstorm, and I don't know if you could lose thousands of livestock, and I don't know if all of this thing can be taken from you in a single day, and you proclaim that. He tore his clothes, he shaved his head, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord, and he did not sin. And that's fascinating to me. What happens next, though, as he's sitting there with his sores, he has 3 friends that come and try to give him wise counsel. And that wise counsel is horrible. And then in verse 38, so I'm done summarizing, just so you know. In verse 38, God shows up finally. And he says, who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? In other words, he's putting the 3 friends and saying, you guys have no idea what you're talking about. And for the next 3 chapters, he says things like this. Brace yourself like a man, for now I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. I love God's sarcasm. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of hail, which I reserve for times of trouble and for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? I love that. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Will wild ox consent to serve you? Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and sprout out his wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? And then he goes on to describe what I believe and theologians believe to be a dinosaur. Look at the behemoth and how I made long ago with you, which feeds on the grass like the ox, and goes on to describe this amazing creature. Then in chapter 41, can you pull the leviathan with a fishhook or tie down its tongue with a rope? And it goes on to describe with incredible accuracy what appears to be a dragon. And what I read in Scripture and what I hear about in history, what we can try to understand, it blows my mind away when God puts us in our place. When God puts us in our place, and here's kind of how I land this. Science can look at things and measure things, and it can tell me how things function, and that's okay. Science can even tell me how old carbon is, but it can never tell me where carbon came from. Science can show me the organization of species with various elements, of scientific elements, but it can't tell me how all of those things were created with such precision and how those things will function together with great accuracy. Science can tell me that the universe is expanding, but it can't tell me how it was set into motion. Science can look at a fossil record and put skin on bones, but it can't explain the purpose of life, nor the reason that humanity, out of millions of species, is the only species that has been charged to rule over the earth and subdue it. Science can do a lot of things for us, but it cannot answer the ultimate questions that even God asks us. Even the simplest of questions that God raises, science cannot answer. In Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he writes, the message of the cross The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we, this is us, who are being saved, know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Here's what God is not saying. God is not saying the pursuit of wisdom is silly. God is not saying that wisdom on this earth does not matter. In fact, what I believe is he's saying is that men will be wise. Men will have great wisdom. They will measure, they will test, and they will find deep understanding, and they will achieve incredible things. But at the end of the day, as much as they will know, and as much as they can measure, and as much as they can create, their wisdom can still not answer some of my most basic of questions to them. He goes on to say that men will reject the story of the cross, and the chief reason for that among many will be that it does not add up to their mind of reason. It does not make logical sense that a God who would create would also send his son to die. And so for among many reasons, they will reject the story of the cross. But Paul goes on to say it like this: but to those called by God to salvation, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is still wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. See, God established the order and structure of creation. It's God who placed the stars in their places and set them in motion. It's God who placed the earth at just the right distance from the sun, on just the right axle to spin at just the right trajectory so that life would be possible. Friends, God is not against science. For crying out loud, he created it. It's what keeps us alive, right? He established it, he blesses it, and he sustains it today. So our faith should not go against, or should not fall away from science. In fact, faith and science should be reconciled together. For science helps us understand how things work and how God holds things together. But our faith gives us purpose. Our faith gives us hope. Our faith can answer questions that science can never touch. I want to make this practical for just a quick moment, and then I'm going to pray and dismiss you. In a practical sense, how does this work? I believe it works this way. What do we do when you're sick? The Bible says when you're sick that we should call the elders of the church together and anoint your head with oil and pray. But I also believe God gave some great men and great women understanding on how to use the things of this world to bring healing. And that is good. So where faith and science can live together is when we need help physically. And I believe God is providing miracles through the wisdom of men and women to bring miracles to us as well. And I also believe that God, in his infinite wisdom, can speak a miracle into existence without the help of science. And that is a beautiful picture. This allows us to understand that while there are godly lawyers who offer incredible wisdom, it doesn't remove the fact that my Heavenly Father is my ultimate voice of law. It means that there are godly teachers who offer incredible wisdom on all topics, but that doesn't change the fact that the voice of God is the ultimate voice of truth in my life. And it doesn't change the fact that while there are godly doctors and surgeons and therapists and chiropractors and nurses who can heal the body and make it stronger, it will never take away from me that their wisdom and their abilities are secondary to the ability of God to touch, heal, restore, and renew. And he will do it beyond our understanding and beyond our ability to explain. So my friends, faith and science can coexist. Today, we worship a God who set the stars in motion. We celebrate a God who created and breathed the Word of God so that we would be able to also study him. And I heard this on the radio coming to church today, and my trip is 30 seconds long. If this weren't ordained, I don't know what isn't. The DJ said these words: if God created us to understand all things, we would have no sense of awe about who he is. And I went, thank you for giving my conclusion on the way to church. Isn't that powerful? If God had given us in our human mind the ability to understand all things, we would have no sense of awe. But instead, we come to God and we have not all the answers. but we stand in awe of the one who does. Let's pray. Lord God, today you have challenged many of us with thoughts and questions. You have pressured our minds to think about things we might not have thought about before, and that's good. Thank you for being a God of wisdom. Thank you for being a God of faith. And thank you for being a God who, though you created us perfect, have never stopped reaching out to redeem us, to make us perfect in your presence once again. I pray, God, that through the words that have been shared today and the testimony that we've heard, that you will bless it all and help us to worship you in a spirit of awe for all that you have done and all that you have created and all that you have set into motion. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.